How cool is that? I mean, it is so simple for us, and it has the power of changing lives. And so as we, you know, kind of prepare for this special season and this special gift time, you know, again, like I said, I got thinking this would be a great time to start a new series. And you noticed it on the sign outside. It probably got some of your curiosity up. The full title of this series is How to Be Rich. Now, let me just say, I know that none of us are rich. And, you know, some of us know people who are rich. But I know that none of us are rich. But here's what I want. We can always hope, can't we? I mean, wouldn't it be great? Now, if this is your first time in church with us, or you're coming back to us after a long, long time away, you might be getting a little uncomfortable because you're saying, uh-oh, I know what's coming. And I want you to relax because I guarantee you that the regulars are now saying, uh-oh, I know what's coming. And they're sweating too. But I want to assure you of something. Please be aware of this. We do not want something from you. But we do want something for you. We want something from you. But we do want something for you. So about a year ago, Myra and I were visiting Buckhead Church with our son Colin, who attends at Buckhead. And it was an amazing thing. They were starting their Be Rich campaign back when we visited the church. And it was a really, really unusual experience for Myra and I. And it got me kind of excited about wanting us to be rich in the things of God. Now, those of us who are familiar with Scripture know the principle of sowing and reaping. There's a place where Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 9:6, where Paul says these words, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Now, the context of that verse is in terms of financial giving, and I understand that. But you know, we need to consider it in a larger aspect, particularly those of us who are leaders, because, you know, God hates a false economy that is so concerned with reducing budgets that we miss out on blessing. When Christians turn into tightwads and try to do God's work as cheaply as possible, we get cheap results. It's just reality. We reap what we sow in every area of life. And so for the next few weeks, what I want us to do is I want us to dream together a little bit. If God were to bless some of you and you were suddenly to become rich, hopefully you're not playing the lottery to do that, or gambling or something like that that's going to take money away from you instead of giving money to you. But if, you know, God blessed your business and all of a sudden, you know, you got this big raise and man, you just were really coming along. I want to make sure that when that happens, you're a good rich person. Okay? That's what I want for you. I want you to be a good rich person. You know, when Andrew Carnegie was beginning to amass his wealth back in the 19th century in the steel industry, early in his life, he made some pretty harsh decisions that cost people their lives. As a matter of fact, he was part of a club that they'd made for exclusively for millionaires above Johnstown, Pennsylvania. And there was a dam there that they knew was inadequate. And they kept trying to get the townspeople, kept trying to get these rich people to fix the dam. But the person who was in charge of the club was just, you know, he was more interested in money and them having a good time than helping people. And eventually, in 1889, that dam collapsed. A 45-foot wall of water hit downtown Johnstown, Pennsylvania, 2,209 people were killed. Some of their bodies found as far away as Cincinnati, Ohio, as that water swept through that place. And after this experience and one other very bad experience, Andrew Carnegie kind of changed his ways, and he became one of the greatest philanthropists in the Pittsburgh area. Because at that point, at 65 years old, he finally began to discover what it really meant to be a good rich person and how he should be rich. And so should God ever bless any of us with financial wealth, I want you to be a good rich person. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about this subject of how to be rich. And believe it or not, God has given us some instructions along these lines. Paul is a house prisoner at Rome, most likely, when he writes to his young apprentice, Timothy, who is now the pastor. He's a young guy, but he's the pastor of one of the most influential churches in Rome, the Roman area, the empire. He's the pastor of the church of Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is a thriving city in that day, and some of the believers in that city were wealthy. And because some of the believers were wealthy, there were some charlatans that came along, and they started to teach bad theology. They began to tell people, you know what? If you're pleasing God, you're going to be rich. He's going to make you wealthy. And so Paul writes and he says, you correct that error. Correct that error right now. And if somebody comes along, if you hear a minister, this is for free. If you hear a minister telling you that if you give seed money to their organization, and if you are faithful to God, he is going to make you fabulously rich. Here's what you know. Run away, because that person is not telling you the truth. Godliness is not a means of financial gain, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, if you have your Bible, that's where we're going to be today. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're beginning at verse 17. We're going to be there next week as well. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 17, and I'm going to be reading today from the Contemporary English Version, so it'll be a little bit different, so we're going to put it up on the screen for you so that you can see it. Warn the rich people of this world not to be proud or to trust in their wealth that is easily lost. Tell them to have faith in God, who richly blesses us with everything that we need to enjoy life. Now, that surprised a lot of people that God says, you know, I want you to enjoy life. I want you to have a good time. But it's there. There's nothing wrong with material possessions. As a matter of fact, there's a thought that has come and gone throughout the church over the generations. The last time I really remember the biggest push for it was in about the 1970s. The push was this: if you are really spiritual, you got to be really poor. You got to get rid of everything that you have, and you got to move into the inner city, into the poorest areas of the poor. And if you're really spiritual, you'll do that. And there was one speaker who was quite famous during that time. I'm not going to name him, because some of you would know him and some of you would be mad at me for telling you. But there was one speaker who he just got wealthy given that message. Now, he never did it, as far as I know. But he amassed their wealth telling everybody else, give away your wealth. Become poor. Move into the inner city. And again, it's a classic case that you have sometimes in the church where you get the minister saying, I want you to do what I say, but please don't do what I do. That's wrong. Now, there's nothing wrong with material possessions as long as you possess them and they don't possess you. That's where you get in trouble. When those possessions start possessing you, you're in trouble. And Paul reminds us in this first verse that one of the first dangers of material wealth is the danger of becoming proud and puffed up. We're going to look at this in more detail next week. But just kind of as an overview, you know, we become full of ourselves. And that's understandable, because the truth of the matter is, and you know this, you know somebody who's rich, what do people do? They start fawning all over them. You heard the guy that got rich after he got out of high school, and he went back to a high school reunion, and he was talking to his friends, and one of his close buddies said, "Man, I'm glad to see that wealth hasn't changed you." And the guy said, "Well," he said, "the truth of the matter is," he says, "wealth, you know, has changed, in spite of my best efforts, wealth has changed me." He said, "Remember, when I didn't have anything, I was always considered ill-mannered. Now I'm just eccentric. And people who used to call me rude now say, man, he's delightfully witty." Don't we do that? I mean, you got to think about this. We're going to talk about this a little bit next week. But, you know, sometimes, you know, we know rich people and they're kind of odd at times. And we kind of wondered, were they odd before they got rich and then they got rich? Or were they normal before they got rich and then, you know, got rich and kind of became odd? So the warning is, don't let money go to your head. That's one thing that you've got to do if God blesses you. Don't let it go to your head. Second, and this is very important, make sure that your faith stays in God and doesn't transfer to your bank account. Make sure that your faith, and this is true for the church too. You know, a lot of times we in church, you know, we start looking at that bank account and that's where our faith is going to be. And we lose a blessing. Our faith needs to stay in God. Sometimes as our financial wherewithal increases, what we find is our trust in God decreases. We begin to rely on what we can do and what we have. And face it, the riches of this world can very quickly choke out any desire for spiritual life. In fact, that's one of the points of one of Jesus' parables, isn't it? The parable of the sower. You remember that one? He talks about the seed, the word of God being the seed, it falling among some different types of soil, and some of the seed falls among thorns. And so Jesus says of the seed that falls among thorns, he said, the seed that's sown among the thorns represent people who hear the message and go on their way, and with the worries and riches and pleasures of living, the life is choked out of them, and they end up producing nothing spiritually. They end up producing nothing for eternity because they're so busy getting what they want right here. Now, third thing that we have to remember is this. Everything that we have is a gift from God. Everything that we have is a gift of God. There is no such thing as a self-made person. Now, you may disagree with that. You say, I don't agree with that, Pastor. I'm where I am because of my hard work and because of my energy. And so, okay, challenge time. Ready? You don't have to answer this out loud. Okay. How many of you are responsible for your own birth? Ah, you're not a self-made person, are you? You say, okay, I'll give you that one. But after I was born, I kind of picked myself up by the bootstraps, and I worked hard, and I earned, and I, you know, I am who I am today because of who I am. Well, let me ask you a question. Who gave you the health that you needed to do the things that you did? Who gave you the wisdom that you need to earn the wages that you earned? Who gave you the skills and the talent and the ability? There is no such thing as a self-made person. And the sooner we realize that, the sooner we'll start responding to God with thanksgiving rather than kind of holding things to ourselves. I'm not denying that you've played an important part in getting where you are. But please, 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 please don't make the mistake of thinking that you did it all on your own. Ultimately, everything that we have because it's a blessing from God. Now he goes on to say, instruct them to do as many good deeds as they can and help everyone. Remind the rich to be generous and share what they have. You know what I love about the Operation Christmas Child that we're starting today, okay? The thing that I love about Operation Christmas Child and the thing that I love about the Lottie Moon offering that we'll be taking a little bit later is that it's a real test of generosity, because nothing that we give to these two things, not a penny comes back to us. Not a penny. We're generous just to be generous, to do good and to share with people who don't have. And so we don't get a cut of the blessing, but we get the blessing. And that's what's important. Instruct them to do as many good deeds as they can and help everyone. Remind the rich to be generous and to share. Now again, I know that none of us here are rich. But here's what I know about you, because I know it's true for me, so I know it's true for you. If I don't get into the habit of percentage giving now, when I got it, I'm not going to do it. Because it's going to be harder, because it's more then. As a matter of fact, in many ways, it's much easier to get into the habit of percentage giving with smaller amounts than it is to get into the habit of percentage giving with larger amounts. And if you're not giving now because your excuse is, well, you know, Pastor, I just don't have it to give. I guarantee you, when you do have it, you're going to be saying, Pastor, I just don't have it to give. You know, in the Old Testament book of Malachi, God is angry with those who claim to be his followers because they weren't acting like his followers. As a matter of fact, he says, you know what I wish? Listen to this. This is scary stuff. This is what God says. You know what I wish? I wish you would just stop, close the doors of the temple, and stop making a pretense of worship. I don't want you in my presence anymore. That's pretty harsh stuff. Pretty harsh stuff. But it's the reason for the rebuke that I find interesting. Malachi, he says this, instead of honoring me, you profane me. You profane me when you say worship is not important, and what you bring to worship is of no account. And when you say, I'm bored, this doesn't mean anything for me, you act so superior, sticking your noses in the air, act superior to me, the God of the angel armies. And when you do offer something to me, it's a hand-me-down. Or broken, it's left over. It's useless. Do you think I'm going to accept it? This is God speaking to you. A curse on the person who makes a big show of doing something great for me, an expensive sacrifice, say, and then at the last minute brings in something puny and worthless. I'm a great king, God of the angel armies, honored far and wide. I'll not put up with it. Then he challenges them. Bring the whole tithe, the percentage giving. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much a blessing that you'll not have enough. Not room enough for it. And again, Paul says, instruct them to do as many good deeds as they can. Help everyone, remind them to be generous and share with what they have. And I want to tell you something. The idea of giving is not just your money. It's your time. It's your strength. It's your service as well. Volunteering in service projects. Volunteering to teach a Sunday school class or children's church. Or in our Wednesday night programs, which I think is getting ready to change to Sunday night now. okay? I know our teens have changed to Sunday night. But I know that they'd love to have you volunteering and helping, all the help that they can get. Volunteering with the guest services, you know, the parking duties. Find a place to serve. Because here's what I know. When you serve, you grow. It's just the way it is. When you serve, you grow. You know, we're in football season, and across this nation, people are gathering on Friday nights for high school games. On Saturdays, I had a great time yesterday. I got to go to Mercer University, where my son's a graduate. We went to Mercer, saw the Bears play. They beat Carnegie Mellon. Sorry, Jim. They beat Carnegie Mellon 54-21. It was great. For the Bears. So we go to the football games on Saturday. We go, you know, root on Sunday. And here's some things that I know happen each week at these events. I know this because I used to be chaplain for the football team at Heritage High School. And I saw it every week. On every level, there are people who are sitting in the stands griping about the call the coach just made. It's a wrong call. He shouldn't have done. Why did he do that? What's wrong? I never knew that we had so many professional coaches in our stands. I mean, everybody is a professional coach when it comes to football. The second thing I know is this. There are 11 people at any given time, actually 22 people at any given time on the field who are extremely tired and desperate in need of rest. And many of them are playing injured. And some of us are mad because some of the injured people aren't playing. Falcons are never going to win if they don't put these guys back on the field. What's wrong with them? Bulldogs are never going to win if they don't put these guys back on the field. What's wrong with them? You know? And so we got 22 guys on the field at any given time, desperately in need of rest, and we have millions of people in the stands who desperately are in need of exercise. And you know what? Same thing is true in the church. Same thing is true in the church. Financial giving never substitutes for personal involvement. Ever. Ever. And you know what? You don't even have to be rich to give your time and your energy and your efforts. Just saying. And here's what I know. You get involved with good deeds, you volunteer your time, you're not stingy with the financial resources that you have, and our text says, this will lay a solid foundation for the future so that you will know what true life is like. You see, if God blesses you at that point and you get rich, then you'll be ready. You'll be ready. And the foundation will have already been laid by what you're doing now. Now, here's my goal for Operation Christmas Child. Our average attendance right now is around 120 people. I think average we give, 50 to 75 boxes normally? Okay, more in the 60s. Okay, so we give about half of our average attendance. Okay, I don't see any reason why we can't have 120 boxes for Operation Christmas Child. $5, $10, that's all it's going to cost you. I know you got that. I hope you got that. If you don't, come see us. We have a benevolent fund. Okay? And I want you to practice these next couple of weeks, I want you to practice being rich by being rich in good deeds and being generous in your giving and put a box together for a kid that normally wouldn't get reached, wouldn't have anything. You have the potential of impacting not only that child's future, but the whole family. As they say, wow, we don't even know who this person is. And look what they did for us. What's with that? What would make them so generous? Well, what makes us so generous is we give because God gave. That's it. And if we've received what he gives, don't you think we ought to respond in kind? Think about this for a minute. What did God do? The Father, knowing our need, sends the Son to seek and to save that which is lost. That's what he says. That's what I came for. I didn't come for the righteous. I came for the wicked. I didn't come for the well. I came for the sick. I came to seek and save those who are lost. So the Father sends the Son. The Son sends the Spirit, who convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Because unless he does that, our job is useless. I don't stand up here and pretend like my talking to you really means anything. Because it doesn't. Not unless the Spirit's speaking. Not unless the Spirit's Dr. Bunnell said, no man is preaching until people are conscious of that other voice. And I hope that you're conscious of that other voice. I know it's not me. It can't be me. I believe God uses prepared people, so I prepare. But ultimately, the work's his. So the Father sends the Son. The Son sends the Spirit. And you know who the Spirit sends? The church. We're his hands and feet. As a matter of fact, when Luke is writing the book of Acts, what he says in his introduction to Theophilus is, I'm going to tell you about the things that now are being completed that Jesus began to do and to teach. So we're supposed to be carrying on the ministry that Jesus came to do. And we do that, one of the ways we do that is by being lavish and generous in our giving, not only of our material possessions, but of our energy and of our time. Now, if you're here today and you're not a Christ follower, none of this really applies to you, okay? But you can still practice it and get the benefits from it. Better yet, if you're here today and you're not a Christ follower, there's no reason why today you can't become a Christ follower. All you got to do is a simple ABC. A, you have to admit your need. You have to admit that you're a sinner and need forgiveness of your sin. You say, I'm not a sinner. I'm a mistaker. We'll talk about that in the future. Trust me, you're not a mistaker, because who plans their mistakes? We all do. We have to admit our need. We have to believe that God did something about that need that we couldn't do ourselves. Because you know what we said in our last series on Go Fish? Good people don't go to heaven, for forgiven people go to heaven. Have you come to Christ and discovered his forgiveness? You can do that today. And see, you've got to confess that. Confession means that you agree with God. Now, if you're a Christ follower, maybe there's some things that you need to get straightened up, because maybe, in the cares of Western society and this life, you find yourself in that place where the cares of this world has choked out really any real desire for the care of God. And you need to get that right. In a minute, the team's going to come, and they're going to lead us in our invitation song. And if God has spoken to you in some way, and you want to respond, we're going to give you the chance to do that. If you come to this side, someone who is trained as an encourager is going to come, and they're going to help carry your burdens, because the Bible tells us that we're supposed to carry each other's burdens. We're going to help you. We're going to give you some literature if you're coming to follow Christ, because it's a relationship, not a religion, and we want to help you begin this walk, okay? If you want to come and deal with something between you and the Lord, you come to this side. Kneel, pray, go back to your seat. No one's going to bother you. But if he's spoken, There's something you need to deal with, something you get right. Maybe something you just want to come and say, you know, I don't thank them for blessing me. I don't do that enough. You can do that too. But if he's speaking, you come. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for loving us, for sending the very best for us. And oh God, I pray that we won't be guilty of accepting the very best and then doing the very least we can do. Help us to be good, rich people, good in deeds, helping others, good in sharing what you have blessed us with those who aren't so blessed. And Father, we'll be careful to give you the praise for it. Move by your Spirit now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.